Oh, I love that song. Such an awesome song that Nick has written, and so good to see everyone from Grace Point being involved in that. So continue to share it and continue to remember who Jesus is for us in this season. A couple of jokes just to kind of kick off our time this morning, and I want to just ask you if you know how you drown a hipster. How you drown a hipster. Well, that's easy. You drown a hipster by throwing him into the mainstream. Now, it's good during COVID to get out and be exercising. I hope that you're still all keeping up your exercise, but some of us are more energetic than others. So what kind of exercise do lazy people do? What kind of exercise do lazy people do? They do diddly squats. That's what they do. Diddly squats. There's been a lot of discussion lately about the new normal, about what that looks like and what that's going to be like, and many countries, including Australia, are thinking about what life looks like on the other side of a pandemic. I want to encourage us not to forget about, in Australia, those families in lots of states, not just New South Wales, that were affected, you know, November, December, January by bushfires. And they're still trying to catch up and still trying to get used to a new normal out of that. And then lots of areas were affected by floods as well. And then we have a pandemic on the top of that. So lots of people are still trying to rebuild after their lives after devastating fires and bushfires and floods. And this morning we continue our series of Nehemiah. We've just got this week and next week to go. And then we'll be finished kind of at the end of Nehemiah. But this week, I want to kind of focus on chapters 8 through to about 10. And it focuses on rebuilding the people of Israel, the city of Jerusalem and the kingdom of God. And I want to just entitle this morning, what do you do to rebuild a people and the kingdom of God? What do you do to rebuild a people and the kingdom of God? And I think there's a few things that we can learn from what Nehemiah did today, how he re-established the people, how he re-established the city of Jerusalem. But what that meant for the people of Israel was to re-establish them as a people of God, to re-establish the kingdom of God. So I want to start this morning by just praying and then starting to have a look at, from chapter 8. So let's pray together. Jesus, will you come this morning and just engage our hearts with your heart? Will you just take your word and bring it alive for us this morning, that we'd have eyes to see it and ears to hear it and hearts to respond to it like we never have before. Just bring this alive, Father. I pray that you would break off any familiarity that we have with this passage or some of the verses in this passage today, and that you would just take us into a new realm of understanding and discovery as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read the first three verses just to get us started. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October the 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. So what do you do to rebuild or to build a strong people in the kingdom of God after you've rebuilt the walls of the city? There are four things I want to just focus briefly on this morning. The first is this: what do you do to build a people in the kingdom of God? You harness the power of unity. All these things have to do with a power of something. The first thing is you harness the power of unity. If you look back at chapter 6 and verse 15, you'll notice that the walls were actually built on or finished on October the 2nd. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, in October, when the people had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. So the gates were finished and the wall was finished, and then now the people have kind of settled in their places, and sometime in October, not that long after, about a week later, they all gathered together in the city square. It was customary at the beginning of each month to have kind of a bit of a festival, but this occasion was a little bit more special than the normal monthly celebrations. It was actually the celebration of the seventh month, which heightened the celebration a little bit more. And it was also the first day of the seventh ecclesiastical year and the New Year's Day of the Jewish civil year. So it was considered more of a great day and something that came around not every year, but every few years. And so in verse 2 of chapter 8, you read then on October the 8th, Ezra, who was the scribe and the priest, brought the book of law of Moses out before the assembly. It's important to note that the assembly included men and women, which was not always cultural in those days to include women, so men and women, but also children who were old enough to understand. So basically the whole of the community came together at this time. And he read out the word of God for 3 hours, basically, from morning till noon. It was a quarter of the day, or in their day, like 12 hours. It was a 12-hour kind of awake day type thing, or daylight. So 3 of those hours were spent reading the word. And when the people saw him open the book, they stood to their feet. They stood for 3 hours listening to the word of God. I hope you're standing right now in your living room as I read and preach. You know, I won't go for 3 hours, but, you know, I hope you're standing there. All the people came together and they were unified together. They were unified in hearing and reading God's word because this was who they were. They were actually God's people. It was important for them to gather around and to celebrate and to say, hey, this is who we are together. I want to suggest to you this morning that you cannot build a people of God. You cannot even build a nation or a kingdom unless you have unity. A nation will only be as strong as the unity that's established within it. Unity doesn't mean that everyone has to be of the same opinion, or it doesn't actually mean that people can't disagree, but there's a difference I want to suggest this morning between defiance and between unity. In Australia right now, and in a lot of other countries, there's lots of varying opinions. We're also seeing a lot of defiance. And defiance is what will bring a nation down. It's differing opinions, if respected, will actually make us stronger, but when people are defiant, it will cause us to be weaker. And I believe that's the same for building the kingdom of God and for building a strong people. You know, there'll be things that we disagree on, and that's okay. We'll disagree on how long I should preach for. We'll disagree on the length of the service. We'll disagree on how we do evangelism. We'll disagree on what we think about some of the COVID restrictions, to government decisions, or about what the government thinks about refugees or government aid or same-sex relationships or climate change, etc. And that's okay for us to disagree on those things. But it's not okay for us to be defiant about those things, because when we're defiant, that will divide us. It's interesting, like, people use defiance in a whole bunch of different ways. Some people kind of will talk about it as that's my right, or that's my free will, or that's what God has told me, or that's my boundaries. But behind that is this spirit of defiance, and you can't tell me what to do, and you're not gonna, and I'm right and you're wrong, and that's going to only lead to division. It's going to only lead to just weakening us and bringing us down, whatever we want to call it. That defiant spirit, or I would even go as far to say sometimes that religious spirit, is going to whittle away and bring us down. If we agree that God is bigger than the issues, if we come together in his name with a heart to receive, to bless, to encourage, and to seek his purposes and harness unity, that's when we will grow strong together. And that's what the people of Israel did back with Nehemiah. That's what they did. In verse 6, you'll see that when Ezra praised the Lord at the end of that reading, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands and they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's a sign of unity. They were unified by their agreement, by their Amen, by their worship of God. You can't be defiant when you bow down in worship. And that's the essence of it. Like, when we are worshipping God, when we are focused on him, when we're not focused on ourselves and our rights and our needs and our boundaries and whatever, when we're saying, God, what do you want to do in this situation? Then there's a sense the heart of God's spirit flows through us to bring us and draw us together as one before the Lord, and as a unified group of people belonging to a kingdom of one God, one Saviour, one Lord, one Spirit. So I want to suggest to you, if we're going to grow strong as a church, or as strong as a people of God, as strong in the kingdom of God, we have to develop this sense of unity together. We have to harness that unity that's amongst us, the thing that we join together and have in common, and that's Jesus Christ. The second thing I think that's important if we're going to build a strong people and a kingdom is to cultivate the power of celebration. Cultivate the power of celebration. In verses 9 to 12 of chapter 8, it says, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, 'Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. For today is a sacred day before the Lord your God.' For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, 'Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, 'Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day.' So the people went away to eat, drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them." You see, as God's word was read out by Ezra, the people became overwhelmed with a deep sense of sorrow for their national sins and their remembrance of them. And Nehemiah says to them, actually, "But this is not a day for weeping. This is actually not a day to focus on our sin. This is actually a day to focus on what God has done and bring us out of captivity. This is a day for celebrating, for feasting, for drinking, for remembering that actually it's the Lord who did this. And what we're celebrating is the joy of the Lord is our strength." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it talks about Jesus and it says, how do we focus? How do we keep going? How do we put off sin? How do we keep focusing on our faith? And the writer of Hebrews says, "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." It was for the joy that Jesus focused on. He focused on the joy on the other side of the pain and the suffering. And in verse 17 of chapter 8, it says, "So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun." That was on the 9th of October. After Ezra read from the scriptures, they discover that they needed to instigate a festival of shelters, and that went for 7 days. And so they lived in these little shelters outside of their homes. And it says they celebrated like they have never celebrated before for so long since the days of Joshua. Imagine celebrating after captivity, being in exile and not being able to celebrate, and then coming back and rebuilding the walls and getting back to the city and then say, "Hey, we got to celebrate. We got to celebrate what Jesus has done." Isn't that so similar to what Jesus has done for us? And he's saying, "I took your sin and I took it on the cross and I dealt with it. So stop focusing on sin and start living a life of celebration that represents good news. And allow the Lord to be your strength. Allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength." You see, Nehemiah was not naive about sin or about the people's sin, but he was saying focusing on sin is not the answer and it will not bring strength. Focusing on who God is and what he's done, lift up hands and allow him to be strong for us. That's what will build strength. And when we focus on that, it actually leads us away from sin, so deals with sin in the process of that. In this season, in whether it's COVID or the pandemic, whether it's fires or floods or whatever else is happening for us, those times when life is tough, we will find strength by celebrating God's goodness. This does not mean that we will be naive to what's happening around us, but it does mean we're choosing to look for God and his goodness in our strength. This week I've been praying for a girl called Ali who is on life support in a hospital in Texas right now. She was in a car accident with another friend of hers. She's a Bethel third year student. And they were just asking to pray for her. Her parents were living in Turkey and they're missionaries and her mum was flying there. And, you know, despite the circumstances, her mum said, "We will still celebrate the goodness of God. We do not understand. We will pray for resurrection. We will pray for life and for a miracle to happen in this circumstance. But we will not for 1 minute not stop celebrating the goodness of God, even in this circumstance." That's where the joy of the Lord actually becomes our strength. when we are able to celebrate the goodness of God in the midst of a pandemic, when we are able to celebrate the goodness of God when our house is burnt down, when we're able to celebrate the goodness of God when the floodwaters are rising all around us and everything's gone, when we're able to celebrate the goodness of God, even when we've lost our memory stick or our USB stick and can't find it, we're able to celebrate the goodness of God when we don't have a phone or we don't have money or whatever it is, when we choose in those moments to say, right now, I recognise I'm in lack. But right now I recognise that my God is bigger than that, and I'll choose to step into celebration, and I'll choose to start celebrating and find joy in the celebration of my God. And that changes my perspective. That changes what I think about my circumstances. It may not change immediately the circumstances, but it does change our perspective and our ability to endure through those. Therefore, that's how we find strength. That's a great verse, but that verse comes with a lot of depth, a lot of challenge to find God in the midst of times like this. So I encourage you, Grace Point, celebrate well, celebrate the joy of the Lord, especially when you most don't feel like it. Choose to celebrate, choose to go in the opposite spirit, so the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's how we build strong people. That's how we build a kingdom of God. The third thing I think Nehemiah teaches us is, how do we build a strong people and kingdom of God? We own the power of confession. We own the power of confession. If you have a look at chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3, it says, on October 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord, their God, was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours they confessed their sins and worshipped the Lord their God. Wow. The people fasted, they dressed in burlap, they put dust on their heads. They confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors and went for 3 hours. And they took ownership. What they did was they took ownership for their sin and that of their ancestors. Now, I want for a minute just to remind us that that's old covenant thinking right there, what we're reading about in Nehemiah's day. In Nehemiah's day, in the old covenant, you had to bring a sacrifice to appease God in terms of your sin. We needed to purify ourselves and we needed to cleanse ourselves from sin in the old covenant. And so we brought a sacrifice and we confessed and we kind of, you know, put stuff on our head and wore special clothes and did all that stuff. It was the things that we went through to bring a sacrifice to show that we're serious about repenting from our sin. That was an old covenant practice. In the new covenant, we actually have to realise that our sin has been dealt with by Jesus. That it's all about what Jesus has done for us. That he actually became the sacrifice for our sins. That through his death, we are purified and set free. Titus says, or in Titus, Paul says, he saved us not because of our righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And because of grace, he declared us righteous. It's important that we don't try and impose old covenant thinking and practice within a new covenant reality. It's important as believers that we see and declare ourselves to be fully righteous. As new creations, we have a new nature. The old is gone and the new has come. We do not have a sin nature. Sin now in the new covenant is not part of our nature. We may have a sin habit, but we do not have a sin nature. And it's really, really important that we confess that. And what I mean by that is that we have to talk about ourselves. We have to confess out loud that we are saints, not sinners. We are saints, not sinners, that we have to confess out loud, sin is not part of my nature. I may have a sin habit that I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work on, but sin is not part of my nature. It's really, really important that we confess that we are fully righteous, that Jesus has taken all our sin and dealt with it. So what happens, though, when we notice that we have some sinful habits that we'd rather not have? It happens because we make agreements with sin. And we need to declare when we do that, that's not who I am. Therefore, we need to confess the agreement that we've made and break the alliance with that, excuse me, in Jesus' name. For example, maybe we struggle with anger, or maybe we struggle with jealousy. Anger or jealousy is not part of my nature, but it may be a habit that I have continued to do, even though I have a new nature. And so when I'm aware that I've partnered with anger, or I've made an agreement to be angry in a situation that's unjust or not righteous behaviour, I confess that agreement with anger, and I ask Jesus to sever that agreement in his name and with his blood, and it's dealt with. It's a difference between keep coming back and keep grovelling and trying to appease God by bringing a sacrifice of, you know, so-called remorse, or trying to do certain things, or get in a holy attitude, and you know, we go through all these little ritual and routines to try and make ourselves feel right with God again, because we're always right with God again if we're a believer. But sometimes we make agreements which kind of sever or affect that relationship. We just need to break those agreements because we have a new nature that lives with God. It's important that we see and declare ourselves, as I said, as saints and not sinners. Otherwise, what we're doing is we keep treating Jesus' death and resurrection as insufficient. Every time we don't look at things that way, we're saying, Jesus, what you did is not enough for me. And so it's really, really important that we don't try and keep earning God's favour by doing something. Rather, it's really important that we keep confessing what Jesus has done for us and keep speaking out and confessing who he is and what he's done and who we are because of him. That's the confession I'm talking about. The power of confession, about speaking about who we are, what we have, and what Jesus has called us to do. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. That's what Nehemiah was encouraging them to do. And so the last thing I want to encourage us with to build a strong people in a kingdom of God is to exhort one another in the power of obedience. Ooh, did I use that word? Yes, I did. To exhort and encourage one another in the power of obedience. Obedience is a great word. And it's only that we've, you know, put some negative things on it, and that's some cultural stuff, and that we start to think that obedience is not really needed anymore. Obedience is such a powerful way to live. And the Lord calls us to be obedient. The Lord says to us, trust and obey. And you may remember singing the song I do when I was a kid, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. An oldie but a goodie. In chapter 9 of verse 38, it says, the people responded, in view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests. And in verse 30 to 38, it describes actually the people's vows. What they're actually doing was, that was their obedience. They were saying, obedience, I want to suggest, is another word of saying, I'm going to let my yes be yes and my no be no. I'm going to actually back up what I say by what I do. And this is what the people were doing. They were making vows, and their vows pertained to everything, from no intermarrying to keeping the Sabbath to paying taxes to fulfilling their responsibilities to support the community to giving of the first fruits and tithing and not neglecting God's house. Basically, they made promises and vows encompassing all of their life. And they're saying, this is what we will do. We won't just rent the idea, but we're going to own the idea. And we're going to own it by signing off on it. We're going to say, yes, that is what I'm going to do. And you can hold me to that. You can hold me to be accountable, because that's what I'm going to do. Obedience was really about their promise. In other words, it was about their word. I want to encourage us this morning that if we're going to build a strong people, the kingdom of God, we have to be people of our word. We have to be people of God's word, yes, and we have to be people of our word, which is in a sense obedience. I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. And the people of Israel realized if they're going to be a stronger people, they also need to be a people of their word. Likewise, now more than any other season, we have to be a people of our word. We need to let our yes be yes and follow through on that. And there's an opportunity for each of us to say yes right now to what God is calling us to, what he's prompting us about, and then to put these things in action by keeping our word and fulfilling our promise, or in other words, by being obedient to him. And there's an opportunity for each of us to encourage each other. And that's why I said we exhort each other, because it's an opportunity for us to encourage each other in this with a healthy accountability. And I'm not saying just make a list and tick it off. Did you do this today? Did you do that? That's not really accountability. That's just keeping a list. That's religion in my mind. But what is healthy accountability is coming alongside one another and say, hey, you know that prophetic word that you shared at Life Group a few months ago? How's that going? Where are you in stepping into that? Like that night at youth group, you said you're going to follow through on this, this, and this. How's that going? Have you done that yet? Have you read that yet? Have you collated that yet? Where's that up to? Because I want to encourage you, because I really believe that that's a great word that God's put on your life. And I want to exhort you to step into that right now. I want to exhort you to let your word, your yes be yes, and to move into what God has in store for you. That's what I'm talking about in terms of obedience. Lots of times we spend a lot of time praying about things that God has already told us to do. And it's not so much that we're discovering what God has told us to do, it's that we're procrastinating in the spirit and we just need to step in with faith and trust to actually what God has already told us to do. That's being a people of our word, and that's actually stepping into the promise of God and being obedient to him. Sometimes we just need to do that. That's faith. That's stepping out. It's not easy, and sometimes it's not easy to do that by ourselves. That's why we need to gather others around us, share our words, and ask people to help us walk into those words together. So what do you do to build a strong people and kingdom of God? Jesus says to us, seek first his kingdom above all else and seek his righteousness. He also told us to go and make disciples of all nations to build a strong people. And so from Nehemiah we can learn that the four ways we can do that is to harness the power of unity, is to cultivate celebration, or the power of celebration. It's to own the power of confession, and it's to exhort each other in the power of obedience. So I pray, Grace Point, that today that you would just receive that, that you would be able to step into that, that you would grow strong as a people, because when you grow strong, we grow strong, the kingdom grows strong. So we can own that. We can't control everything around us, but we can take control. We can say, I'm going to step into the things that God has for me, and I can start to foster that. I can start to sow into that. I can start to develop that. So I pray, my prayer is for you, that today you would find a place to start and just walk that little bit further, take those steps of faith to start harnessing the power of what God is doing in your life and through you right now. Bless you, Grace Point.